Jerry isn't here. I brought it down a little lower so you could understand it, just in case she wasn't here. If you want to open the Bible in the pew, it's number. It's page 814. The name today is Priority to Purity. I always try to match it up so it's easy to remember. So if you, somebody asks you, what was the sermon about? Oh, priority. Oh, yeah, purity. Priority to purity. So I made it you could understand it anyway. So we're going to be reading verses 13 of chapter 1 to verse 17. I tried to add a couple extra verses to it, but there was so much just in these verses here, I kind of had to stop at verse 17. So we'll stop at start at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the reading of your word today. We ask your blessing upon it. Father, we ask especially, Lord, if you would not only open up our understanding of the passage, but of these children that we have with us here today. We ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Truth for the apostles was always the reason why it's so important to have the truth, because it's truth in order to goodness, in order to really what we're trying to attain is holiness here. In verse 6, you see where it says, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, of all these blessings that we have because of the grace of God. He's given us a good reason to rejoice because of heaven, really, and all the things that we are preserved and reserved for us in heaven. We have so much to look forward to. And having experienced God's abundant mercy, we have also a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a reservation. So I know a family who made a reservation to go to a restaurant in Wakefield, the Beaupre family. They made a reservation every week. But one week they went there, and even though they had a reservation, there was no table reserved for them. And Jeff there, Beaupre, he said he was so upset. And they actually made him wait another 19 minutes before they could eat. And I said, well, you're never going to get that from God. What he's reserved for us, we're going to get it. And it's a promise that he's given us. It's in heaven just for us. So his grace and peace will be multiplied, as Peter says here. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. It'll be multiplied even more once we get to heaven. We're kept by the power of God. Think about that. He has like a fortress around us. Nothing can touch us unless he allows it. And it's all to the honor and the praise and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So let's remember some of the things we got coming here. And ultimately, it says here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that the prophets looked into it. They were so interested in it. They couldn't quite figure it out. But they just kept looking. And then if that wasn't enough, Peter says, even the angels desire to look into it. It's such a great salvation. So we get to verse 14 here. But let me just say this. Peter never implies that we should ever go sit on a mountaintop and sing Kumbaya together as we wait for Jesus Christ to come here. And in that same context, he also says, if you see these signs, he doesn't say it in words here, but today you're going to see it. He's basically saying, even if the times dictate that the day of the Lord is near, we don't relax at that point. And it's really his point here. Because really, when you think about it, what were we saved for? Were we saved for our best life now? Isn't our life before we got saved, aren't we saved from that life? Aren't we saved from those things that are in the world? You know, where John says that if you love those things, then the love of the Father is not in you. The love of this world, according to Scripture, is forbidden, especially when it has reference to the objects or the things that we seek out here. the things that this world has to offer, not what Christ has given us already. So Peter brings in the answer in verse 13. He gives us all these things about how great our salvation, and then comes the key word, and by the way, there's two key words. There's a wherefore, and then there's a but. So first of all, he starts out with the wherefore. So let's get this understood here, verse 14. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that this stays open almost all the way through. It's a continuing thought. By the way, we'll continue that thought next week here. But so when he says, wherefore, it's a serious admonition. So if I get a little bit, and just for the children also, I might get a little hyped up and excited today. Because when we get an admonition in the Bible, a warning, it's a wake-up call. And there's a lot of implications here of this great salvation. So, wherefore, he says, we still have a race to run. That's what he's saying. Because he got all these things. Now, wait a minute. The wherefore, we have a race to run. We have a work to do. We have a warfare to accomplish. You know we're in the middle of a big spiritual warfare right now? Satan is increasing his intensity. Did you notice? And I see a lot of Christians falling back into sin. I'm not talking about anybody in here, by the way. I don't even know what's going on in here, but I'm talking about what I see outside the church. Christians are being taken over by the pleasures and the cares of this life. These are the snares of Satan. You remember what Jesus said? He said, take heed unto yourselves. It's personal. To pay attention to what you're doing, to what you're saying, to what you're living, and to what you're exposing yourself to. Start listening to God's word and start obeying. Remember in the soils, the four soils, the thorns. Remember those thorns? You know what they did? They choked God's word out. And Christians, the thorns, they're starting to choke them out. The cares of this world. And I'm going to tell you, it's not just the cares of enjoyment. It's the cares of this COVID thing. It's got Christians off their game. Because they're so worried about what could happen. Who cares what could happen? We already know what's reserved for us, right? What does Peter say? Wherefore, first thing, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, of course, in this culture, they would have understood that. So a lot of the new translations, they try to make it say something else. You have to look at what it means in its original context. By changing the words around, it doesn't make it easier to understand. In that culture, they had not created blue jeans yet. They had not created belts, the type of belts that we use today. If they were going to do something, like something that was serious, and they would ask me, how come you get a long sleeve shirt? It's kind of hot today. For this purpose here. So when my father ever wanted to do something, this is what he would do. And I'd sit back and I'd watch him, and he'd go like this. And whenever, he would bring a long sleeve shirt to work, and he would start rolling it up. We would get to the job, and that's what he would do. So he was getting prepared to do a work, and that's the idea here. He was getting ready to be expeditious about something. And what they would do was where they would take their long robe, because they wore robes back then, to be in a readiness of action, and they would tie it up to the middle of their belt. They had like a cloth belt. And that would protect anything from loose, restricting them from doing something. So what basically he's saying here is, gird up the loins of your mind. He focuses on the mind. Why is that? Because Satan is going to attack the mind first and foremost before anything else. And, if you think about your loins, the hip area, that's where all the procreation organs are there. Get that all tied in. Keep those things in their proper perspective. I remember my father, just one side note, during lunch he had suspenders, So during lunch he would take his suspenders, he'd unhook them and then have lunch. But then I noticed him when he got up, he'd tuck his pants in and he'd hook everything up. And he was really getting ready to work then. And really, in this metaphor here, what Peter's saying is it's a call to arms. It's a call to arms to gird up the loins of your mind to get them where they need to be for your work ahead of you. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12:35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. In other words, let it be hot, that fire for the Lord. Take every obstacle that's making that fire go down. Every earthly thing that's in between you and Christ that blocks you off from either coming to be with his people or coming to read his word, all those things Satan puts in the way. Now, in those days, by the way, the servants, when their master was gone, if he was gone late in the night, even 1 to 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, that servant would be required to stay awake. And what he would do is he would keep the lights burning in the house so when the master came in, they could see the master. And that's another metaphor here. When the master came back, they needed to be expecting him with the lights burning there. To keep the lights on so they could not only see him, but they could see what they were doing also. So they trimmed those lights perfectly, and they were burning brightly. So in regards to your mind, the word for mind is dianoia, and the Greek scholar A.T. Robinson says, it's the faculty of understanding, it's of seeing through a thing, and he says, pulling yourself together mentally, and going in for some hard thought. In other words, being a Christian who was saved by grace, it doesn't excuse you from hard theological thought. Now, especially in a day when churches are setting aside doctrine for the sake of unity, for the sake of love, just like the sign, oh, love is love. Let's take the doctrine and throw it out for the sake of love. When did you ever hear God say anything about doing that? And since when does love overrule doctrine? Now, what does God say? What does he have to say about this? Let me show you what he has to say. Psalm 138, verse 2. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Notice he doesn't say something. For thou hast magnified thy love. No, it's thy word. Listen to Isaiah 66:2. God speaking. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Brethren, are you trembling at God's word? When you see what's said here today, I hope it makes you tremble, because it made me tremble. Listen to verse 5 of Isaiah 66. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. In other words, get serious. So what Peter is saying here is gird up the loins of your mind in regards to God's word. And increase the faculty of understanding. We live in a confused church age right now. Never mind just a regular bad generation. People don't understand what true salvation is anymore. It's been glossed over. The cry for less theology is not in harmony with the demand of God's word. And we should never sugarcoat salvation. It's either you are a new creature in Christ, or you are of your father the devil. There's no gray areas there. I don't care how good you look on the outside. Satan is transformed into an angel of light, but he's still Satan. Now, the church is the actual name of ecclesia. It's the body of Christ. That's where Christ's mind is to be formed, in that body. His truth is to be taken seriously, and we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and our strength. And the gospel is the good news, that truth that has come to rescue us from the slavery of error, the slavery of sin, the slavery of dark and false theology. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Remember the doctrines. And yes, love is a major impact. That I'm certainly saying, don't love your fellow brother and those who are all created in the image of God, which is all mankind. If you love somebody, you're willing to tell them the other side of the coin, that dark part, that hell for all of eternity if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But always remember, it's connected to a person, Jesus Christ. So when he says be sober, he means discreet. And properly, in the original Greek, it's of a sound mind. And one who follows sound doctrine, reasoning in the scriptures, allowing the scriptures to expand your knowledge of Christ. And also it's in association with watchfulness. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. By the way, most of the time in the New Testament, when you see the word sober, it's not about alcohol. It's the spiritual aspect of it. In other words, having your mind sharp, What does alcohol do? It dulls the senses. Have your senses fully open. And in the churches today, they're trying to impress people. They're trying to entertain people. They're trying to be funny with sentimental sermons about Father's Day and Mother's Day and Children's Day. But true spiritual biblical preaching demands working your minds and stretching them when it comes to the Word of God. This faith has demands upon it. And it's salvation. It's either life or death. So we need to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober. It's very, very important, or else Peter wouldn't have brought us to this point to get us ready to hear what he's going to say. Now, if the church is to be saved from becoming the blind leaders of the blind, as many have, we must get rid of these cream puff preachers. And we must gird up our mental loins and become militant preachers of God's truth out of love. I don't say these things because I'm mad, but what I say these things about is, if you love people, you're going to tell them the truth. And you're going to get serious about telling that truth. If I told you while I was these things while I was laughing, you wouldn't take me seriously. Right now in churches, people are not being set free from superstition. And they're not being set free from ignorance or eternal damning error. There has to be a fine line in the churches. And that's basically what he's saying here, is gird up the loins of your mind. Get serious and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a work to do here. And to keep yourself from anything that's stopping you and robbing you of that grace, robbing you of God's favor, of our blessed hope, when Christ himself will reveal himself to the church when he catches us away. And that's our hope right there. That's the blessed hope. We hope to the end. And in the day we live today, I don't know about you, but I'm hoping every day. Maybe today is the day. Wouldn't it be nice if it was right now? I think people have been saying that for a long time. But we're still hoping, because there is going to come a day. So it's kind of like, you know, get your act together and continue hoping to the end. And whatever we see in between that, you know, with this thing and what the governments are doing, he's got it all under control. We can be sure of that. So, to the end. You notice what he says there in that. Hope to the end, right to the very end for the coming of Christ. Let's face it, there's no hope in this world other than Jesus Christ. And I see Christians today who have placed their hopes in the government, placed their hopes in their children, placed their hopes in the CDC, placed their hopes in a false vaccine. They place their hope in doctors, YouTube, Facebook, Twitter. These are the aspirations of mankind. They're very unreliable, and many times they're very illusionary. But he says, this is what Peter says, here's what you do, you hope to the end, right to the very end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep focused on that right there. Verse 14 says, and this is for you kids over here, as obedient children. And isn't it funny that he means you, but he also means us too. According, looking at it from God's point of view, even the oldest man in the world is still a child to God. As obedient children. There it is, the obedience factor. You got to be obedient to what God says. He says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. You know, the Word of God, it's truth, and that's really what I started with, is the apostles preached the truth. Stay away from those former lusts. It really is very simple, isn't it? Our new nature calls us to be like our Heavenly Father. Remember, we're just children here compared to God. And that new birth, that in the salvation that we got, it should have an influence over us. It should wipe out the old man, even though he's still there. We're supposed to be salt and light, not idolatrous Christians. That's basically what Peter's saying here. We're to conduct ourselves as becomes obedient children of God. Our will is to be subject to his will. We don't live by human dictates. Of course, we have to follow, you know, what the government says, as long as it's within the confines of God's word, which right now it isn't. But we don't live by human dictates. We don't strain to obey also cold commandments. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:6 says. We're not under God's law, thank the Lord. We're under his grace. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. Now we obey out of love, and we are obedient children, and we're not under the curse anymore. So he says, just one thing he says here, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, in that ignorance you had before you were saved. Basically what he's saying is, you don't be conformed to the world. That outward pattern or fashion of the world. That the fashion of the world is in contrast with the inward change, the new creature. Now, if there's an inward change in you, then nature follows nature. If you have a new creation inside you, if Christ is in you, then what's on the inside will display itself on the outside. It goes like this. If you bite into an apple, you don't bite into the inside of an orange. You bite into the inside of an apple. Nature follows nature. The outside should match the inside. Also, we don't fashion ourselves according to the prevailing culture. We don't change the church to make ourselves more likable by the culture. A lot of people no longer sing the hymns of the faith anymore. I don't know if you know that. A lot of people don't come here because we still sing the hymns of the faith. And once they find we don't have a drum set, an electric guitar, and all of the synthesizers and the lights and everything, where they can stand up like this, you know, Christian rock. There is some decent songs out there, the newer ones, as long as they're done with glorifying the Lord. But a lot of those new songs today is about me and I, and not about him. Peter is pressing us to a higher standard of living, no matter what culture we're in. They didn't have drum sets and guitars back then, but we do today. You know, a lot of times I see preachers preaching on TV or whatever. You know what's behind them? A drum set. And you know what I never see in the Bible? A drum set. I always see, you know, the harps and things like that. It's like, something's going on there. But basically when he says not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, whatever you did before you were saved, before you were born again. I'll say this. When I was a Roman Catholic in that false theology, there was a lot of nice people there on the outside. And they seem to be very nice people. And now that we're from this position of no longer Satan my father, but God is my father, I see that the inside was never changed. When you're practicing liturgies, when you're practicing the Apostles' Creed, when you're practicing the Eucharist that's put up like this and to actually turned into, as they say, the actual body of Christ, they're there to worship Eucharist. They're there to worship creeds. They're not there to worship Christ. And that's what a lot of our churches have gone to today. They practice Lent and these things that all have their foundation, basically all the way, going all the way back to Constantine, but basically in Roman Catholicism. You got to be careful with those things. They get you off the track here. That's why he says the former lust in your ignorance. So the word for lust there, by the way, look at that verse. Notice it's a S after lust. So it's not one lust, it's multiple lust there. It's the Greek word epithumia. It means longing for what is forbidden. And it means anything that puts your wishes at the center of your life and not Christ, who's second to none. By the way, Christ is either first or he's not at all. And that's our warfare, to keep him first. Daily, not to give in to worldliness or things that we get joy from, or I should say happiness. Joy is from God, true joy. Happiness can be also things from the world. Be careful of those two words there. Now, let me just say this. If Christ is not first in your life, then you're lukewarm. What was wrong with them? Well, they didn't know they were wretched. They didn't know they were miserable. They didn't know they was poor. They didn't know they was blind. They didn't know they was naked. And they didn't know that Christ was knocking outside the door to get in. So you see the warnings here? Some Christians do go back to those former lusts. Peter's message is, get out of it. Knock it off. Okay? Because what he's about to say, and there's the second word we're looking for, but... And here it is. In case you think about it, and you think, the Holy Spirit here is the one who's moving Peter's pen. The Holy Spirit would be here thinking, okay, so he's kind of given us a little nugget here of what not to do. why don't we do these things? Look at verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. You know, sometimes the one word, dear. So he's already turned us back to the wherefore. He's always given us, you know, what we need to do to get our minds straight, to be hoping for the coming of Christ, to be obedient children, to get out of the old man, let the new man take over. But now he takes it up a notch higher. As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Separation is always the answer there. Notice this little term here. He which has called you. God called you. You didn't call God. He called you. And of course we think of Isaiah 63, which that verse has been in my mind all week. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. These seraphims were crying that out loud, proclaiming the holiness of God. And so when he says, as he which is called you is holy, it's the grace of God that calls sinners, that once they are saved, to be holy in all manner of conversation, which of course means lifestyle. It's the great favor of God who's called us out of that former lust of ignorance, out of sinfulness and misery. You know what sin does? It brings misery. To a life of holiness and joyfulness, wherein we greatly rejoice, back in verse 6 there. So, then complete holiness is the desire of every true Christian. Let me just say this. You'll never attain perfect holiness. And I don't expect you or me to ever get that far. How can we be as holy as God when we still got this old man behind us? He does say this, so look at it right here. As he which has called you is holy, watch this, be holy in all manner of conversation. We're called to that higher calling there. All is all, it's the primary word here. Not some, but all, that's the command. By the way, this is a command, just so you know. He doesn't say, you should be. Be ye holy. Very simple. So when you see Christians who seem to be acting like they're holier than thou, You almost have to sometimes be careful of that, because then we can be Pharisaical too. So they were trying to be holy, the Pharisees, and they made themselves look worse. Think about this. Let me bring up a name to you, a biblical name. Enoch. Enoch was a special guy. This was when really the world was turning filthy and degenerate in those days. It was pre-Noah, but it was leading up to that point. What was Enoch doing? Even in that filthy and degenerate world, he walked with God. He could do it. Somehow, when he got old enough, he started walking with God during that time. And then all of a sudden, he was not. Well, that sounds like the church, don't it? All of a sudden, we're not. Boom. So, basically, you see the connection there. We need to be more like Enoch, walking with God, no matter what the world dictates here. God took him, and that's a picture of us here. He had this testimony, though, that he pleased God. How do you please God? You follow his word. And I hope the church begins to do that now. Let me ask you, just personal, just for your own heart, are you living a life like Enoch that's pleasing to God? And only you can answer that. Enoch preached what? What did he preach? He preached the coming of Christ. I don't even know, you know, how he was preaching it or anything, but he was preaching the second coming of Christ already in the chapter 5 of Genesis. Enoch lived with a firm belief and a faith that the Lord was coming at any time. And nobody listened to him, just like Noah. He didn't change the world by his preaching or anything. When Peter says this in good old verse 16, because as it is written, be holy for I am holy. So he takes it up another notch here as proof. Because as it is written, that was written in Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 20. And when you think of the book of Leviticus, that's probably one of the least read books, the least read taught on books in the Bible. When we was in the South Parsonsfield Church, we actually preached. We went through the book in a Sunday school of Leviticus. Read it sometime. It's an awesome book. You want to learn about holiness there. Let me read you a comment by Spurgeon, a very short one. He says this on verse 16. The essence of true faith is the imitation of he whom we worship. And this, as you know, if it's in the Old Testament, who was it given to? It was given to the nation of Israel. And now with equal, really, authority here, it's given to us. Now, we got something that the nation of Israel didn't have. We got the Holy Spirit in us. We are empowered with, well, we are endued with power from on high. It's supposed to be easier for us. But obviously, we can never, as I say, equal the holiness of God. I'm not preaching perfection here. It's God who's perfectly and unchangeably and eternally holy. It is said of God that his most sacred majesty is his holiness. Matter of fact, when the nations of Ammon and Moab and a couple other nations, they started coming against King Jehoshaphat. You can read this story, by the way, if you have time this week. Read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Perhaps one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. You want to know why? Because when King Jehoshaphat was threatened by these nations coming against him, you know, back then, Jehoshaphat was a good king. He had a few little issues. God straightened him out, though. They were coming to destroy the whole nation of Israel. And he set himself to seek the Lord. He didn't go, oh, poor me. He didn't try to buy him off. He actually started fasting and praying. And he told the whole nation, fast and pray to ask the Lord's deliverance. You know what that answer to that prayer was? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. God speaking, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Watch this. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Isn't that awesome? You know what they had to do? This is what they had to do. After they fasted and prayed, God said this to them. All they had to do was watch. You know what they did? You know what Jehoshaphat did? This is what I like about King Jehoshaphat. Instead of bringing soldiers to battle, you know what he did? He brought singers. He brought a choir. You know what they sang on to the Lord? That should praise the beauty of holiness. And that's right in that chapter. That's what he had them praise God for, the beauty of holiness right there. You know that God is more often styled holy than almighty? We see that in Isaiah 6. Also, listen to Psalm 83, verse 35. God actually swears by his holiness because it's a fuller expression of himself more than any other attribute. Holiness. Think about this. You go look at a big tank in our military forces or a big plane, you know, with all these weapons on it and everything. It's powerful. But everything that God has in his attributes is made beautiful by the holiness of God. God says here very quickly, for I am holy. He reminds them that God's holiness is such that in this particular attribute here, it transcends all his other attributes and it makes like a chain. John Howe in 1670 said this, it's an attribute of attributes. He says, God's holiness is the glory of the Godhead, and it's the glory of every perfection in the Godhead. Close quote. So, in regards to God's attributes, while his power is the strength of them, his holiness is the beauty of them. So that his holiness is the rule of all God's actions. And by the way, that should be the rule of all our actions too. Do you ever have that little voice telling you in your head, don't, don't? I do. Oh, that's right. It's not holy. God hates all sin. God's so holy, he hates all sin. God loves everything that is in conformity to his law, even though we're not condemned by it, we conform to it. He despises everything that is contrary to his law. God's holiness is shown openly at the most important time of all history, at the cross. The atonement displays God's infinite holiness in his hatred of sin, that when his son died on the cross for our sins, God in the flesh, he had to punish him with all his wrath. He took our place and took the wrath of God upon sin. Now, when our sin was imputed to Christ and we trusted in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is now imputed unto us. Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, took the full wrath for our sin. In Psalm 22, just to show you the greatest example in the whole Bible, God turned his face from Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. Psalm 22 is actually the cross 1,000 years before it happened. Jesus said this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's on the cross. You know what Jesus' answer was? Jesus answered his own question. Verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Jesus knew that God was so holy that when he took his sin rather our sin upon himself. He recognized the holiness of God because he was God. And for the first time in all of eternity and the last time, God had to turn his smiling face from Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot more that could be said about the holiness of God. Let me just say this. In the word holiness, hagios, it's really the meaning is consecrated and separate from the world. God Almighty is separate from his creation. In Psalm 8, it says he set his glory above the heavens. He's separated. He's consecrated. And for us, it means to be holy, to a life set apart from the world for his service. Your life is not your own. You have to understand that. And our life should reflect the holiness of God that's in us and the Holy Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what Peter's saying here. Reflect that holiness. As he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it's written, be holy for I am holy. Now look at verse 17. If you call on the Father, in other words, if you're a believer, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, and here's what we do. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In fear, and that's the reverential fear, not like that type of fear. A fear of God, an honest fear of God. This is what I'm saying about the contemporary church today. They've lost that fear of God, that reverential fear. When you read the Old Testament, you see the wrath of God many times come down from heaven. That was a picture of the holiness of God. He was judging sin and disobedience. He's given us a great commission, all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, and Pastor David mentioned it in his prayer this morning, and I heard it. He's given us the word of reconciliation, his word. And he's also given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what Jude says? Jude says, if you have to, pull people out of the fire. In other words, let them know they're in hell. They just haven't died yet and gone there. But they're going to hell if they don't have Christ. Jude's saying, pull them out. And if you have to tell them that's where they're going, out of love, obviously, to warn them. Well, if you call on the Father, if you call God your Father, if you worship and praise him through Jesus Christ, remember, also, he says in this verse here, 17, without respect of persons, who? God, the Father, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work. Make sure you're doing the work in a spirit of holiness for God, for him personally, individually, looking from the heart inwardly and not from the outside. 2 Timothy 3:5 says that some Christians have a form of godliness but deny the blood or the power thereof. Some people profess to be Christians, but they don't have that power, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses them from sin. Titus 1:16 says, they profess they know God, but in works they deny him. Christians, this is where the rubber hits the road here. This is what your calling is. Be holy. That's your calling. Do everything with the spirit of holiness and a true reverential fear of the Lord. Take heed. Be careful. That's your warning here. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Your work will be judged according to the conformity of the image of Jesus Christ. How are you being conformed to that image? Romans 8:29 says, you were predestinated by God to that end. Let the Spirit do its work. Let him create holiness on the outside of you as well as the inside. He's already created it on the inside, but now let it come to the outside. Have a reverential fear, for the time left on earth is about this short. I don't think you're going to see the space in between my two fingers here. Truly, pass this time of your sojourning here in fear with reference to everything that Peter has said. And now is the time to be nearer, even nearer, to the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer.